I'd like to welcome each one this evening. It's good to see each of you and want to thank you very much for coming out tonight. If you could turn, please, in your hymn book to hymn 625, or if you haven't got a hymn book, actually, just goes to show how often you're used to certain phrases. But we're going to sing hymn 625, and you can see the words in front of you. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I'm just going to bow briefly in a word of prayer, that even as we will consider these words, they will be played as the congregation sings them to us. But let us think upon the words and even pray now that the Lord will bless them to our hearts. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for each one that has the health and strength and the ability to be able to come out to this service. For that we praise thee, and for that we thank thee. And Father, I ask thee that in everything that is said and done, that you will be pleased to give great help. And even now, Father, as we consider the truths of this hymn, the truths of the gospel itself, of thy beloved Son, Lord, may they thrill our hearts, may they encourage our hearts. May they lift up our hearts away from the things of the world, as it were, the many distractions that there can be. Lord, may you settle us and lift our eyes up to see Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray, may thy presence descend upon us in a very real way this evening. Father, we thank that thy blessing is upon thy people. Let us look upon us and see Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I beg if you pour out thy blessing. Lord, help us, even from the very outset of this meeting. Bless us abundantly, Lord. Lead us out after Christ. Give us a greater sight of him, a greater faith in him, a greater love for him, a greater likeness to him. Lord, we ask these things for thy glory. Lord, that others will see and will praise thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It's what a friend we have in Jesus. And speaking with the session, there's been a consensus that along with a number of the other congregations in our denomination, that if, and indeed within the Stormont guidelines as well, if you wish to sing softly, then you are welcome to do that. You don't have to, of course, but it's just if you want to, then you're welcome to do that. But what a friend we have in Jesus. And once the music starts, it just goes straight into it. There's no musical introduction.
Everything to God.
please now in the living word of God to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 11. And returning to the word of God, I want to thank each of the stewards who have come last week and this week, and for the help that they have given, and indeed for those of the committee in the session that have put work into preparing things for this evening. I want to thank you very much in the Lord's name. I also want to thank Adam for the work that he's gone into, for preparing the camera and preparing the words for the singing as well. But Luke's Gospel in the chapter 11, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he, speaking of course of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. We'll end the reading there at verse 13. Let us again bow in a word of prayer and ask that the Lord would speak to us through his living word and have a word in season for us all. There's not a single one of us this evening that does not need to hear a word from the Lord. And let us pray that the Lord would please to mercifully and graciously come down in the merits of Christ and to speak to us this evening. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for the truths of the hymn that we have already sung. What a friend we have in Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you that we can take our cares and cast them upon thee, knowing, Lord, that thou art one who careth continually for us. Let us look upon us and see Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that as it is thy will, for Lord Christ himself, who is of the same essence as thee, equal with thee, thine only begotten Son, Father, as he himself prayed that thou would sanctify us through thy truth, thy word is truth. Set us apart more and more unto thee. Draw us, Lord, nearer to thee. Lord, as thy beloved Son has revealed that this is thy will, I beg of you now, on the merits of Christ, look upon him, the one who shed his precious blood. Look upon him, Father, who's lived that perfect life of righteousness. Father, who's covered us with his robe. Lord, washed us in his blood. Lord, as thou dost love him with an infinite love, I pray, Father, come, pour out thy blessing upon us. Have a word in season for those that are listening even to this message. Bless us, we cry, every single one. And Father, for those who will be listening to the recording, Lord, tomorrow or indeed someday after, I pray, Lord, that you would have a word in season for them. Speak to us, Lord. Bless our hearts. Thrill our hearts. Teach us, Lord, that which you would have us to know. And Lord, make us to be the people you want us to be. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Wouldn't you imagine a man this evening in his mid-40s, and he is an aeronautical engineer. Now, he has trained for many years after his school education. He's trained in university for this particular job. And being now in his mid-40s, he's qualified from university, he has got years of experience, and he has become extremely skilled at his job in designing various parts for planes and understanding all of the aeronautical aspects of this particular part of engineering. Not merely is he a very skilled workman with much experience, but he's also a father. And he has a young son. This son loves him and is at the age where he looks now up to his father. And he says, "Daddy, I want to be just like you. I want to be big like you. I want to be tall like you. And Daddy, I want to be not merely clever like you, but I want to be an extremely skilled engineer just like you. I want to be able to design planes. I want to be able to understand how it all works and to be good just like you." And the father looks down upon his son and he sees that his son has a good desire to want to learn, to want to grow in his knowledge and to want to be good at what he desires. And so the dad wants to teach him. He wants to explain. He wants to steer him in the right direction. However, there's one problem. The son, although he has a good desire and a right desire, yet the son wants to try to accomplish things in his own strength and with his own wisdom. And so the son, he would go out to the garage where there is a bit of a workshop and he will spend much thought, much time and much effort out in that garage on his little projects, trying to design this little plane or that little plane to see just how well he can do it. However, even though he spends so much time and effort on his little projects, whenever he comes and he compares them to his dad's, which his dad works on as a spare hobby, well, it doesn't compare to his dad's at all. And whenever he tries to see how well his will fly compared to his dad's, his doesn't really fly at all. It's more like a lead balloon. It just doesn't work. And the father sees this effort of the son and the desire of the son, the want to be good, and the father wants to teach the son, to direct the son. But he wants the son to ask for help, because the dad knows that the son's not really wanting to ask, then the son is not really going to listen. And so he'll encourage his son, "Just ask me, I might be able to help you out with that." But the son doesn't want to ask. He just wants to do it in his own strength. And so the son goes and he spends more time and more effort and more energy trying to design this aeroplane that'll be just as good as his father's, to design the little projects. But you and I can well guess, without the help of the father, it's not accomplishing anything at all. The father so much wants to help him, steer him in the right direction. He wants his son to be the best that he can be. But the son needs to ask for help. And as I prayed about what to speak on this evening, this message came to my heart. I spoke at once at the Youth Fellowship just almost 2 years ago. And this is the message the Lord has laid again in my heart. And it's a message for me. And I trust that as we look at it, it'll be a message for you as well. I wonder, dear child of God, this evening, are you and I ever like that little young son? You and I have a right desire. We want to grow. We want to be the best that we can be. We want to do what is good. But yet, we try and do it in our own strength. We try to do it our own way. Whenever it comes to living for God and to knowing God and to learning more about God and to living for God, you and I want to do these things. You and I want to draw closer to God, but we want to do it in our own strength. We want to be great servants of God. We want to be men and women and young people of prayer. We want to do these things, but we try and do it in our own strength, with our own wisdom. We try and do it our own way. And let me ask you, how often do we take time to actually ask God, our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us? How much time do we take? "Lord, teach me. Lord, help me. Lord, give me strength as I go throughout the day today." How often do I actually take time in the morning time to pray, "Lord, give me wisdom"? Whenever you and I come across certain situations throughout the day and we don't know what to do, how often do I follow the words of the wisest man in Proverbs chapter 3 and acknowledge God in all the ways and say, "Lord, direct my paths right here and now"? How often do we actually take time to ask God? He is one who loves us. He is one who wants to bless anyone. He is the one who wants us to grow and to mature, to draw close to Him, to be used greatly of Him, to be conformed more and more into the image of His Son. But He wants us to ask. We read in James chapter 4 that we have not because we ask not. Like the illustration of the Father with the Son, God, our Heavenly Father, wants to teach us. He wants to steer us in the right direction. He wants to use us. But He wants us to ask. You see, salvation is not just forgiveness of sins. Praise God, it is that. our sins washed away once for all as soon as we come to Christ in that faith and repentance. But salvation is so much more. In Romans chapter 8, yes, we're justified, but more than that, we are God's desire is that we are conformed in the image of His Son. We also read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that God wants to use, to show forth, to shine forth like a light, the beauties of Christ. In Scripture, the church, the people of God, are described as the moon. What is the moon? No light in and of itself, but the moon shines forth the light of the sun. And so God wants you and I to see Christ, gaze upon Christ, and then to shine forth the likeness of Christ to this world, that they will see His light. God wants to use us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we read that the Lord, He wants to pour out His blessing upon us. That's why He saved us. But yet, child of God, the question comes to you and to me this evening. Do you and I ever ask? Maybe you ask yourself the question, well, how much does God really want to use me? How much does God really want to bless me? How much does God really want to sanctify me and to purify me and to lead me on? Well, all you and I have to do is to look back at the cross. God wanted this for you so much, dear child of God, that He gave His only begotten Son to come down this earth, to be humiliated before men, as they would mock Him and laugh Him, as they would spit upon Him, as He would then go to the cross, be nailed to the cross, and there suffer the equivalent of hell forever for every one of our sins on that cross. That's how much God the Father wants to bless. That's how much He wants to use us. That's how much He wants to steer us in the right direction, to make us be a blessing to this world. That's how much the Father loves us. But He wants us to ask. The question comes to me tonight. The question comes to you tonight. Will you and I be those children that say, Lord, I need Your help. Lord, I need You to teach me. Lord, I need You to show me where I'm going wrong. Lord, I need You to strengthen me. I need You to give me wisdom. Or will you and I continue to do the best that we can, but like the Son, in our little projects, our little service that we do for God, it just seems to crumble and has little to no effect because we're not willing to ask. As you and I come into Luke's Gospel chapter 11, you and I look at verse 9 and Christ declares a promise. He says, ask and it shall be given you. Tonight I want to look simply at Christ's promise of good things. You see, as you and I come into this chapter, in verse 1, you and I read that Jesus Christ is praying. And as He prays, the disciples, they hear Him pray, and they come and they make a request to Christ. And they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it before, but whenever Jesus Christ then does teach you in verse 2, 3, and 4 to pray, what does Jesus Christ teach them? He teaches them to ask. Matthew Henry, commenting on this, he refers to a 17th century preacher called Dr. Lightfoot. And Dr. Lightfoot, in his commentary in this passage, believes that the Jews at this particular time, from his historical knowledge, would, whenever they would pray, would only thank God for things and praise God for who He is, but they would very rarely ever ask God for anything because they believed that God was too high, too far above them, and they were too lowly to ever actually ask for anything. And so they just used to thank God and just to praise God. And whenever the disciples, if they were brought up in such a context, in such an environment, well, it's interesting that whenever they heard Christ pray, whenever they heard John the Baptist pray, and how He taught His disciples, whenever they say to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray, that Christ teaches them to pray a prayer filled with petitions, filled with requests. Father, may Your name be hallowed. Father, may Your kingdom come. Father, may Your will be done in my life. Father, may You give me what I need day by day. Father, may You forgive me my sins. Father, may You lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil. Every part of this prayer is filled with petitions, asking, asking, asking. Jesus Christ then gives an illustration in verses 5 through to 8. And what is that illustration? It's about someone who is in need, and he goes to a friend and requests for that need, and is knocking at the door again and again and again. And because of his importunity, asking and never giving up asking, That friend receives exactly what he needs. That's the emphasis of the illustration. Jesus Christ, I believe, then summarizes teaching what he said so far in verse 9, what is our text for this evening, where Christ declares unto his disciples, to you and to me, as well as those of that day, ask, ask, and it shall be given you. And I believe that if you and I get a grasp of this promise of Christ, that it will thrill our hearts, that it will bless our hearts, but it will change our lives and even change our prayer lives. It'll give us a confidence in Christ. Notice with me, first of all, this evening regarding Christ's promise of good things, the words of Christ's promise. I believe that what you and I can see in verse 9 here can be split into three sections. First of all, you have the word ask itself, then the word and then you have the remaining words, it shall be given you. Notice with me the first part of this phrase, the word ask. There's three things I want you tonight to notice about it. The first thing is this. The word ask is a verb. It is a doing word. It is a word of action. If I was to ask you to open up your Bibles, if I was to ask you to leave this building in a certain way, which I will be doing, God willing, if I don't forget, I cannot ask you to do that without actually calling out to you, without, you know, giving some hand signals or something. I would need to do something. I need to act. I need to communicate this to you in some form. Otherwise, you will not know. God tells us to ask, to actively call out to him, not simply desire it in the mind, but to call out to him, to pray to him. This is a word of action. Notice with me also this word ask. Not merely are we to call out, but we are also to come humbly. The Greek language is a fascinating language. And in many ways it's a lot more deep and profound, in my opinion anyway, than the English language. And why English can be so vague in certain circumstances, the Greek can be a lot more clear. For example, whenever you and I come into the Greek language, there's two particular words that often are translated in our English New Testament as ask, but yet they're two completely different words in the Greek, completely. For example, one of the words is aroteo, and it's used in the New Testament of someone who asks another of an equal position. For example, the word aroteo was used in Luke chapter 14, and there we have a king who requests something of another king, equal position. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, this word, aroteo, was used again, and as of a brother asking a brother, equal position. However, there is another Greek word, also translated ask in our English translation, and it's the word aiteo, aiteo. And it's used again and again in the New Testament to refer to someone who is in a lower position, asking someone in a higher position. For example, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 7, it's about a citizen petitioning a king. In Luke chapter 11, verse 11, just a few verses later, we have a child asking something of a father, a lower position to a higher position. In Acts chapter 3, verse 2, we have a beggar petitioning those who are passing by for alms. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, we have men asking things of God. But this second Greek word is always of somebody who is in lower position asking someone in a higher position. You see, what you and I ask for is important, and we'll look at that briefly. But how you and I ask is also vitally important. And I'll give you two illustrations of it. In John chapter 18, you and I have a high priest called Caiaphas. Caiaphas orders for Christ to be arrested. He's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ is brought before Caiaphas. And you and I read in John chapter 18 that Caiaphas asks Christ certain questions. And the word for ask there is the word aroteo, the first word that we looked at, of equal position. And Caiaphas, putting himself on the equal position with God the Son, he says to God the Son, Jesus Christ, what are you teaching these people? What authority do you have to teach these people? How does Christ respond to it? In John chapter 18, Jesus Christ, he doesn't answer the high priest. Doesn't give him the information he's looking for. Christ turns around and says, well, if you want to know, go ask those that are in the temple. Go ask those that hear my teaching day by day in the tabernacle, or in the temple area. Go ask them. You see, this high priest came arrogantly before Christ, believing he was on the same level as God the Son. And Christ didn't answer his petitions. However, you and I read of another lady who came to Jesus Christ called Martha. Her brother was in need of great help. Martha, she came and she asked. And this is the second Greek word, aitio, the one that we have here in Luke 11, verse 9. She came humbly. She realized that she had a need. But more than that, she realized that Christ was far greater than her. And coming humbly and requesting that which was for the glory of Christ and for the good of someone outside of her, she came humbly and asked. And what happened? The Lord not merely heard her prayer, but the Lord answered her prayer. As I said, what you and I ask is important, but how you and I ask it is also vitally important. And whenever we come to look at what Jesus Christ promises here, whenever he says, ask, and it shall be given you, the first part is we must call out, we must actively ask. But secondly, we must come humbly. But there's a third aspect to this word, and that is that you and I must crave what we ask. If you want to turn, please, in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. I want to give you a couple of examples of this word being used. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. We read here, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and notice this, and craved. That's exactly the same Greek word in Luke 11, 9. He craved the body of Jesus. It's not some half-hearted thing. He craved it. If you want also now to turn to me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Verse 57. Matthew, different writer than Mark, of course. But we read in verse 57, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged. Same Greek word again, but translated slightly differently, but given the same idea. He begged, crave the body of Jesus. Then Pilate demanded the body to be delivered. One more reference, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and the verse 14. And Apostle Peter preaching, speaking to those who were in front of him. We read in verse 14. Peter says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. That word desired is exactly the same Greek word as we find in Luke 11, verse 9. Do you remember how they desired a murderer? How they desired Barabbas. They cried out, give us Barabbas and crucify Christ. Whenever Pilate turned around and said, why, what evil hath Christ done? They said, crucify Christ, crucify Christ. With their lungs they belted it out. They desired a murderer. They didn't want Christ. But the point I want you and I to understand this evening is the word that you and I have in Luke 11, verse 9 is the idea of craving, of begging, of desiring. Yes, calling out actively. Yes, coming humbly. Realizing God's so much greater than you and I. And we deserve nothing at his hands in and of ourselves. But more than that, it is craving what we ask. I wonder this evening, whenever you and I pray, do we come humbly? Or do we come arrogantly? Whenever you and I come to pray and ask God for that which we need, do you and I come and crave it? Whenever we're asking for wisdom, do we really desire the wisdom? Whenever we're asking God to lead us not into temptation, do we really want God not to lead us into temptation but deliver us from the evil? Or do we not really mind if we're tempted throughout the day? Whenever you and I ask for what we ask for in prayer, for God to work in the hearts and lives of those in this area, for God to work in the hearts and lives of those in our family, those whom we love, and God to work in our own hearts and lives, to open up our eyes, we behold wondrous things out of his law. Do we really crave it? Do we really beg it? Do we really desire it? Or is it just, aye, Lord, you know, That's a bit nice, but sure, it doesn't really matter whether I get it or not. The first word I want you now to see is that Christ and this promise, the words of the promise, is simply ask. Call out, come humbly, but crave it. Ask. The second word I want you now to see is the word and. It's a very small word, of course. Three letters in the English and three letters in the Greek. Now, while it's a small word, it's very important. Because you see, the word and, it binds what comes before with what comes after. It binds it together. It's like a chain. And because Christ has given this word, given this promise, it is a chain that cannot be parted, it cannot be broken. And therefore, what you and I see, Christ declares, ask, and what is going to follow will happen. It's a promise, it's a chain that's given. Notice with me now the third part of the sentence. If you and I ask, what's going to be the result? We read, it shall be given you. And just like the word ask is an action, but performed by you and I, so the second part, or the last part of this sentence, or this phrase that we're looking at tonight, it shall be given you, it also is a doing. It is an action, but it's performed by God the Father. And if you and I were to summarize it very simply, God declares, you ask, and I will give. You act, and I will act. It doesn't say, hey, it may be given you. It doesn't say it might be given you. It says it shall be given you. This is a promise. Sometimes you and I might think, well, this is too generous a promise. It just seems too good to be true. It just seems too easy. And you and I are going to look at the context of this and what things you and I can ask for. But before I look at that, I want to seek to drive something home to you, that this promise, it's not too good to be true. Because it is in fact true, because the one who is truth declared it and he spoke it. Let me ask you a question. Where does the assurance of your salvation come from? I'm not asking the question, why are you saved? You and I are saved because Christ lived for us, he died for us, he shed his blood for us, he rose again for us, and he's praying for us. That's why we're saved. But how do you know you're saved? Where does the assurance of your salvation come from? Does it come from your feelings? Does it come from goose pimples? No, the assurance of your salvation comes from the Word of God. Your assurance comes from the promises of God written here in black ink for you and I to read it. So that whenever we read in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in Christ should not perish but have everlasting life, we know if we're believing in Christ, we will not perish but have everlasting life. Whenever we read, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you and I can be assured we've called the name of the Lord and we are saved. Whenever God promises there in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? Believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you and I are believing on Jesus Christ and we know we are saved because God has promised it and God cannot lie, Titus 1 verse 2. When God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. His word cannot be broken, not one jot, not one tit will ever fail. You and I have assurance of our salvation, not based on feelings, not based on goose pimples, not based on experience, but based on the Word of God, not even based on fruit. At the end of the day, who has enough fruit to be absolutely assured that they're saved? No, our assurance is based on the Word of God, the promise of God. Now let me ask another question. Is any one of Christ's promises greater than another? Can Christ give a word in one part of Scripture and a word in another part of Scripture and one's stronger than the other? One's more reliable than the other? Not at all. Whenever Christ makes a promise, it's a promise. And Christ here declares for you and I, ask. And like a chain that cannot be broken, it shall be given you. You ask. And God will give. You and I have seen the words of this promise. But notice now, very importantly, the context of this promise. I'm sure some of you in your minds are sort of thinking, well, does this mean you and I can ask for anything? We can ask for a fancy car. We can ask for perfect health. We can ask for lots of money and God will give it. Of course not. What's the context here? Well, if you and I turn, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. There's a parallel passage. Matthew's Gospel. And the chapter 7. Jesus Christ has already declared the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, but coming into chapter 7, you now look at verse 7. Christ gives the same promise. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh shall be opened. And then a number of illustrations given in verses 9 and 10. But notice with me, verse 11. If ye then, Christ says, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? What is it? What's the context here of this promise, ask and shall be given you? How does Christ confirm it or clarify it? It's they ask for that which is a good thing. Now, what is a good thing? You know, if I was to ask what a good thing was, and I told you what I thought a good thing was, it may be different. But what is a good thing according to God? You see, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 18, we're told there's none good but one. That is God. Goodness is a quality of God and Him alone. And therefore, a good thing is a godly thing. It is a thing which is in God's desire and God's character and God's essence and God's will and God's way. That's what a good thing is. But here's the encouraging thing. God reveals to you and I in His Word what good things are, what godly things are. And while God can give many personal promises, for all of our situations are slightly different one from the other, yet God gives many general promises. And if God promises you and me something, then you and I know that's a good thing, because it's come from the one who's good, the one who's godly, God Himself. And you and I know, therefore, with absolute confidence, that if we ask for this good thing, we call out for it, we come humbly, and we crave it for the glory of God, it shall be given you. Whether we get goose pimples or we don't get goose pimples, it shall be given you. Let me just give you some examples of things that God has promised to all of His people. For example, maybe there's someone here this evening and you're looking for guidance, looking for God to direct you regarding a certain matter. Well, God has promised in Psalm 48, verse 14, that God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we're told, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And the example is just like the illustration at the very beginning of the message, where you had the little son, you had the father he loved and wanted to direct. They were told, ask, acknowledge the Father in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. He wanted to direct your paths. He wants us to steer in the right direction, so much so He gave His only beloved Son for it. Ask for a good thing, and it shall be given. Maybe there's someone here this evening. Maybe that's not guidance you're looking for, maybe it's wisdom. Do you have a promise for that? Yes. James chapter 1, verse 5. There we're told, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, bountifully, and upbraideth, or indeed rebuketh not. Shall be given him. Shall be given him. Wisdom is a good thing. Maybe there's someone here and you're looking for strength. Strength and service for God. Strength to live the Christian life. Well, if you ask God for strength, is that a good thing? Certainly. You and I read in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 33, that God is my strength and power. In Psalm 27, verse 1, we read, the Lord is the strength of my life. You and I can ask God for strength and know that it shall be given. What about purity? Maybe you're here this evening and you desire to be pure. You desire to have victory over a certain sin in your life. You desire to be more like Jesus Christ, conform more and more into His image. Well, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, we're told, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 23, we're told, the Lord leadeth us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Maybe there's someone this evening and you want to be kept by the Lord. Maybe you feel your faith is so weak that you feel that you could just give up the Christian walk, and you want the Lord to keep you, and the Lord, you want the Lord to preserve you. Well, to ask for the Lord to preserve you and to keep you is a good thing, because you and I have it very clearly presented in God's word that God wants you and I to have that. Psalm 121, we read that the Lord, he will not suffer our foot to be moved. He that keepeth us will not slumber. Maybe you want power as you serve God. Well, you and I read in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, the Lord will give the Holy Ghost to them that ask. Maybe you have some other practical need. Maybe it's a mental need, an emotional need, a physical need, a financial need, a spiritual need. Psalm 23, verse 1, we are told, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Psalm 37, verse 5, David himself said, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, you and I are taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us, Lord, what we need, because that is thy will. Maybe there's someone here and you want more opportunities to serve the Lord. You want an opportunity to arise today to speak to somebody. Well, did the Apostle Paul himself not pray and indeed request for God's people to pray that he would have opportunities? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, he requests that the people of God would pray always for him, that utterance may be given unto him, that he may open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now it is true that God has given a promise. Ask, and like a chain that cannot be broken, it shall be given you. Maybe you think tonight, as I close, oh Christ, that's a promise is great, but you know, I don't deserve God to give me anything. You know, I fail God all the time. And while, yes, I repent of it, I confess and I turn from it, but I don't deserve God to give me anything. I don't deserve God to give me strength, to give me wisdom, to give me help, to give me direction, to give me any of these things. Well, yes, that's true. You and I don't deserve these things. And you and I could never earn these things. But just like the illustration at the very beginning, you had a father and a son. The son was not perfect, but the father loves the son. And you and I, dear child of God, God the Father loves you and I because of Christ. Whenever God looks upon you and I, he sees Christ. Christ in all his beauty and all his perfection and all his majesty covering us. And God the Father loves his son infinitely and everlastingly and unchangeably. And seeing us in Christ, God the Father loves us infinitely, eternally and unchangeably. God the Father always wants what's good for us. He sent his son to bleed and to die and to rise again to ever pray for us that we could have these good things. Conform more to his image. Know him more. Love him more. Serve him more. But he wants us to ask. You and I can have confidence. But you and I do have a command. What you and I have in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it's not a guideline, it's not a statement, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. Ask. Ask. You see, the father at the very beginning ever looked upon his son. He didn't want the son to waste the time. He didn't want the son to waste the energy. He didn't want the son to waste the talents that he had. God the Father doesn't want you and I to waste our time, to waste our energy, to waste our talents. He wants us to ask for his glory. He sent his son to die, to suffer, that we could have all these spiritual blessings. And Psalm 3 verse 8 tells that the blessing of the Lord is upon the righteous. I may have explained to you before, quite often I see it as an illustration in my head of standing there at Niagara Falls, where the millions and millions of gallons of water fall over. And there the blessings of God are right there, wanting to be poured out upon those who are his people. But God wants us to ask. He commands us, ask, and it shall be given you. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to wait. And sometimes we may not see answers to prayer. If we're asking for the Lord to bless his word, to send revival, to save souls, we may not see it in our time, but whenever you and I ask for that was in agreement to God's will, it will be given. It will be given. The question comes in our tonight, will we ask? Will we see how much God the Father loves us that He gave His only begotten Son? Will we see the sufferings afresh tonight of Christ who went through all that He did? The mocking, the spitting, the being crucified, the suffering, the wrath of the Father who made love for all eternity, so you and I could have these spiritual blessings. The blessings, as it were, of that waterfall coming upon us. And will you and I, seeing such love, will we ask, Lord, make me to be what You want me to be. Make me, Lord, to be the best that I can be for Your glory. Conform me more and more in the image of Christ for Your glory. Will we ask? Or will we not? May God write His word upon your heart. Write it upon mine. Oh, there's a challenge here. But is there not a great comfort? Christ, He commands us lovingly, ask. And it shall be given you. It's come to a season of prayer. And you know the needs of your own heart. You know the needs of this congregation and of this area. For the Lord to ever show those who are His people more and more of Himself. For you and I to ever understand more and more of the gospel. You and I would surrender afresh every day all we have to the Lord. That we would cry out with confidence in His word. For the glory of Christ and His merits. Lord, make me to be what You want me to be. We need the Lord to give us such a desire because remember, we must crave it. And the only way we'll ever love God to cry for this is if we see God's love to us. And you and I know the need of this area. So many lost. So many no time for Christ. And cry, Lord, be pleased to give us opportunities. Open doors to speak of Christ. And Lord, open up their hearts. Maybe they've heard it for years, but Lord, open up their hearts. And save them by Thy grace. We'll come to a word of prayer. And perhaps, and ask Gilbert if he could open our time of prayer together, please. And I'll close at the end.